When you have it, turn with me to verse
20.
When you have it, say, I got it. Then Jacob was left alone. I'm finished. I'm gonna read it again. Then Jacob was left alone. Touch seven people and tell them, leave me alone. Tell them, if you ain't serious, leave me alone. If you ain't got no job, leave me alone. If you can't cook, touch three people and tell them, I said, leave me alone. Go ahead and be seated. Leave me alone. Come on, there are benefits to being alone. It's better to be alone than to be married wrong. There are many of us that cannot stand solitude. But a great part of your spirituality will clothe itself in solitude. There's something about being by yourself that gives you the opportunity to develop intimacy with God on another level. There's something about being by yourself that causes you to deal with who you are without the distraction of someone else's opinion. There's something about being by yourself that if you take full advantage of it, will thrust you into your next level. For most of the great things that God has said to me, He did not say them to me while I was in a crowded room, but I got my best revelation when I was standing on my personal Patmos and God was able to speak to me. I mean, after all, think about it. John got the book of Revelations alone. Moses got his destiny for Israel alone. Abraham was told about where God was taking a new nation while he was alone. Paul moved to his next level when he left for 3 years and got alone. I want to share with you, there's something about being alone. Have you ever considered that while you've been saying, Lord, give me a man or a woman, maybe you should have been praying, Lord, leave me alone. Now, you'll notice in the text, and I'm really not preaching this text, there's just a few things I want to lift from it so as to speak into your life. If you've been with me for a couple of years, you've heard me preach Jacob back and forth, up and down. You've heard me deal with it hermeneutically, exegetically. I promise tonight I'm really not coming to talk about Jacob, but I just want to lift a few things out of his life that I believe will speak to you. Because according to the text, you'll notice that before Jacob entered the land of promise, he was met by God, who both crippled him and blessed him at the same time. This even was an important turning point in the patriarch's life. Why? Because he was at the brink of something new, something fresh. And God says, I cannot let you cross over into destiny until you deal with your history. And so God grabs him and begins to wrestle with him, but he does not have this encounter until he is alone. Because just a few verses before, he is surrounded by people. He is surrounded by folk. He is surrounded by encumbrance. But God says, before I speak your destiny and change your name, it's imperative that I get you alone. I want to share with you that there are some benefits to being alone. I'm not suggesting that you stay alone, because that's not the will of God for many of your lives, but I am telling you to take advantage of your aloneness. Rather than tripping on where you are, take full advantage of where you are and see what God wants to do with you in this season. Because whatever else God has for you, I promise you there's something he wants to teach you while you are alone. Now, I want to deal with you because the word single, according to Webster, one definition is not to be accompanied by another or others. Another definition is to be unmarried. Now, to understand the purpose of this account, several features must be taken into account, because when you look at the text, you'll notice that Jacob is here and Jacob is by himself. So in this sense, he represents the single life when God has you in a place in between history and destiny and deals with you about who you are before he gives you a new name. Marriage shifts you into a new place. Why would God move you into a new place and have not dealt with yourself in your present place? Because the issue is there are too many singles who think that marriage is the answer. Let me drop something in your spirit. Marriage is not a fire extinguisher. If you nasty single, you're going to be nasty married. Touch your neighbor and say, he preaches like this, you may want to leave now. If you don't take authority over your flesh now, do not think that getting the right mate is going to fix your flesh issues. Because flesh issues are not a single issue or a married issue, but it is a spiritual issue. And before God gives you somebody, you got to get yourself together where you are so you can handle it. The blessing there. Too many women say, if I just get me a man, if I just get me a woman, a man or a woman is not the answer to your issues. If you have internal stuff, you're just going to be a messed up person that's going to help mess up somebody else. And God says, I'm leaving you by yourself until you work on yourself, because who I have for you presently, you don't qualify for. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. Because you must understand with your cute self that every man, that every woman you had your whole life was your man. Oh yeah, you called your girl and said, you ought to see my man. That was the problem. He was your man and not God's man. Because when God gives you a man, he'll treat you right. He'll help you pay the rent. He'll play for you. He'll raise the children. Touch somebody and say, whose man do you want? When God gives you a woman, it'll be the woman that God selected for you, not the woman that makes you feel good, because just because she's cute does not mean she's your destiny. The problem is that most of us have selected our own dates. The wrestling occurred when Jacob was at the threshold of the land of promise. Secondly, Jacob became and was named Israel. But the emphasis of the narrative, let me give you the heavy part before we shout, because you must understand the backdrop to enjoy the rest, because the emphasis of the narrative is certainly on wrestling. Those of you that know the story, I don't have to teach Sunday School 101, you know that he wrestled with the angel. The emphasis is certainly on wrestling, but the purpose, and most people miss it, was the changing of his name. Yeah, when we preach it, we put emphasis on the wrestling because he wrestled all night. And yes, that seems to be the emphasis in the text. But the purpose of the emphasis is to declare to you that God's point was to change his name. So all the wrestling was so God could change him. See, if you knew what I just said, you would have hit somebody and knocked their hat off. Because all the hell you've been through, you've been putting the emphasis on the struggle. But that was not the purpose. The purpose was so that God could change who you are, and you had to go through what you went through so God could set you up for your next level. Slap somebody and tell them, he changed my name.
I don't
know who I'm preaching to. But is there anybody up in here that's not what you should be, but you sure ain't what you used to be? Because God shifted some stuff. Sit down. I'm the Bible. So please sit down, please. I'm just in my intro. I want to get to my points. It is important to note that God's purpose for my life sometimes can only be discovered through a wrestling match. I'm wrestling with my past. I'm wrestling with people I shouldn't have had children by. I'm wrestling by parents who don't speak into my life. I'm wrestling with my credit report. I'm wrestling with jealous family members. I'm wrestling with coworkers who hate on me. I'm wrestling with children who don't respect me. I'm wrestling with an ex who won't leave me alone. And what you don't understand is that this is stuff that God allows to happen in your life, not just to mess with you, but in order to perfect you. Because gold does not become gold until it goes in the oven. And when it comes out the oven, then the man has to beat on it and hit on it. But somebody said, please be patient with me, because God is not through with me yet. But when God gets through with me, I shall come forth as pure gold. But there is a process. Somebody shout process, process. Now please sit down. Please, 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 please. Pretty please, pretty please. Please sit down, because I just want to talk to my singles tonight. I'm telling you. Now, I need to jot this in a book, because really there are three things that I've always said. If you've been here for any length of time, there are really three categories that I put singles in. I'm sure there are people who have more broad definitions, but really I've deduced singlehood really to three categories that I believe best describe or are descriptive of the average single person. Now, first of all, I believe that there is single and satisfied. I believe there is single and sinning. And I believe there is single and seeking. Now, really, all singles fit into one of those three categories. In order to lift single and satisfied, I thought the tent maker from Tarsus would be the best person to contribute to what I have to say, because Paul says in Corinthians 7, verse 7, don't turn because I'm rolling, it's too late, y'all don't feel like it. It says, yet I wish that all men were even as myself. However, each man has his own gift from God. Watch this. One in this manner and another in that. Verse 8 says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, there you are, it is good for them if they remain unmarried even as I. But if they do not have self-control, New American Standard, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with lust. So then Paul recommends by scripture that if you have what most people do not refer to as a gift, but the scripture does, the gift of celibacy, or the gift of singleness. Now, when God was handing out that gift, I must have been in the bathroom. I mean, I must have came out just a little too late, because I got a lot of gifts, but that just sure ain't one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for Lady Vernon. Amen. Now, I just didn't get that one. I'm blessed, but I didn't get that one. Now, Paul seems to have had the gift of celibacy. For he says, I wish that all men and women, that's in the generic sense, single folk, were as myself. Watch this. Because I have the ability to be grown and alone and not be dominated by flesh. Paul was single and satisfied. Now, there's a difference between single and satisfied and single and untrusting. Single and hurt. Single and devastated. Single and soiled. Yeah, there is a distinction between, because many people who say, I'm satisfied, are really angry at their previous selection. Okay, wait a minute. So it's not so much that they're satisfied, they're tired. Touch your neighbor and say, he's preaching to you, I can tell. Go ahead. They're tired of the games. They're tired of the mess. They're tired of the lies. They're tired of the nasty feeling in the morning. They're tired. Do not confuse distrust with satisfaction. I've given you this before now, but now, because you have a bad man, don't give up on all men. Because you went to a bad restaurant, did you stop eating? So let's define, y'all all right? Let's define satisfied. Satisfied, and I like to speak to the masses. I hate to leave anybody out, and there are different sorts of singles. And what about those that are single and widowed? Some of my seasoned people here who came out tonight, and thank you, because it's late at night. I wanted to have it late because we didn't go to clubs till late, so why have church so early? Amen. That's why I started at 9 o'clock tonight, because I wanted to put y'all back in the mood. You can hang out late. Amen. Now watch this. Came out this late, would be sleep, don't want no man, had a man, took care of him, preached, was at his funeral, got his insurance. Praise the Lord for insurance. And at this point in your life, you are not starting over. Praise the Lord for the widow. So there is, watch this, a satisfaction in the sense that I had a great run. I enjoyed it. And plus, I don't think anybody can compare. And I don't want to have to compare. And after 25 years raising our children, they're grown. We bought houses together. He was the only person I was ever with. A lot of Southern women didn't get around. And so they didn't have a whole lot of mates. And sometimes the one man was the only man. And so after that, they say, I'm finished. They are satisfied. According to scripture, Paul says, to the widows, I applaud you. He says, I suggest that you spend the rest of your days worshiping God. If you're in a place where sex is not a great issue, and you can make it, and it's not burning you to death, then just hold your pastor and go home. Satisfied is the individual that is at a place where, for whatever reason, sex is not a great issue. It's not that you're not human, but it's not the greatest thing on your agenda and where you're trying to go. You're at a place where you can make it without that. And it's not that you're not human, but you have the gift to be able not to burn with lust. And maybe there was a bad relationship, or you were married before and now you're divorced, and the divorce was so devastating that you sense in your heart that the rest of your days you want to worship God, because you just don't feel emotionally ready to deal with any of that. And so you are satisfied to serve God and be happy. That's an individual. Paul says, I'd rather every man be like me. Paul says, I have to write 2/3 of the New Testament. I have to establish the gospel to the Gentile nation. I'll be the first to carry the gospel to people who are non-Jews. I must do that. And so in my life, kingdom is more important than relationship. I'm satisfied. He just says, I don't need anybody. It's not that women are attractive. It's not that I'm funny. It ain't none of that. It's just where God has me. I'm satisfied. If you are single and satisfied, I applaud you. Let me just lift a few benefits of being single and satisfied. First of all, when you're single and by yourself, when you wake up in the morning and get yourself dressed, everybody dressed. I wish I had somebody that knows how it was before you had them children and you didn't have no husband. And when you put your juice in the refrigerator, whenever you put your juice in the morning, it was there in the evening. When you made a mess, it was your mess. If somebody ever messed up your mess and you say, didn't I throw my pants right there? Who did I tell to pick up my pants? I wanted my pants right there when I got home. Singleness is selfishness. Positive sense. When I'm single, I can be more selfish. When I get myself dressed, everybody's dressed. When I eat, everybody ate. When I get in the car, we're ready to go. Because it's just me, myself, and I. Touch your neighbor and say, me, myself, and I. There are some benefits. No. All y'all think y'all want to be me. I be trying to come to church. I don't know where my shoe at. I don't know where my belt at. Raiden spit on me. My daughter trying to hug on me. My wife late. I don't know where they put my keys. I be saying, Lord, I thank God for the single people. Rather than tripping on where you are, take advantage of where you are. Yeah, because there is selfishness. I don't have to be concerned. You see, the day I got married to Lady Vernon, I had to decrease so that she might increase. My first concern now is her happiness. My first concern is my children's happiness. If I have $20 and that's all, I don't get shoes. She does. If I only have $100, the kids get clothes and I have to wear the same shirt. Because marriage means selflessness. Singleness means selfishness. Don't be mad, baby. You're by yourself. Spend your money on you. I wish I had somebody that's going to go to the mall tomorrow and buy yourself a skirt. Buy yourself a shirt. And you're going to come home whenever you get good and ready. And you ain't got to check with nobody because you're the only person paying bills at your house. There's some benefits. If I'm not home by 10:30, my wife called the FBI, the CIA, the tax agency, and everybody. But then secondly, another benefit of being single and satisfied is that you can do mad ministry. Ooh-wee. Oh, I wish I had a few people, Tynese, and a few of you know me from back in the day. Man, when I didn't have no kids, when I didn't have no wife, you talk about ministry. I opened up the church. I locked up the church. I counted the money in church. I prayed during devotion. I sang in the choir. I did everything. Counted the money, took it to the bank, served my pastor. Wasn't nobody calling me. What time you coming home? You been down there all day. No. I can do mad ministry. I got more done. And what many of you don't know is that you look at your pastor, and I thank you because many of you applaud me and look up to me. But what you do not know is that who I am was birthed in the soil of singleness. God, you didn't hear me. No. I became who I am while I was by myself. Do you know when I memorized 2 chapters a week, not 2 verses a week, when I was single? Do you know when I prayed 2 and 3 hours a day when I was single? Do you know
know when I preached 25 revivals a year when I was single? Do you know when I witnessed on Buckeye, stood on the corner and witnessed on Wilton Wisdom on Camden when I was single? Because I could do all the ministry I wanted and there was nobody holding me accountable. Most of you are blowing a golden opportunity because most of you are not satisfied alone, and God's going to bless you with your kingdom mate. And what you have to understand is that the time to take advantage is now.
So then there are those of you, number two, who unfortunately are single and sinning. First Corinthians 6:15 says, do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? I gave you a book a couple years ago called Unhealthy Soul Ties. By the way, if you've ever slept with somebody that you weren't married to, read Unhealthy Soul Ties. Because I want you to understand, and I've given you this, but it's worth repeating. Paul said, it does not bother me to repeat myself because it's needful for you. Please understand that whoever you sleep with embeds themselves in your soul. I got to mess with you because what you didn't understand is that the other day you were depressed, but that wasn't your depression. That was Keith's depression. See, the other day you were sad, but it wasn't your sadness. That was Mary's sadness. Now, you ain't slept with Mary in 6 years, but the day you slept with her, she left some of her madness in you. You didn't know that Keith was a depressed brother, and what you didn't understand, when you slept with him, right before he got up, he spit a little depression in you. Oh, yeah, you're angry, but you don't know that's not your angry, that's Brian's anger. Because when you slept with Brian, right before he got up, he deposited his anger in you and wrecked his anger in you. You were sweet before you met him, but you were evil after y'all broke up. And you thought it was because he was gone, but it was because of what he left in you when you let him get on you. Everybody you sleep with leaves their negativity in you. Unhealthy soul ties means that whoever I get with just because I'm in the mood, they drop off a little of themselves in me before they leave. So they're married and gone, but still live in my house. Now, how is it that they get to have a new man and a new set of children and all that kind of stuff, but yet she still lives with me? How is it that he's married and moved on, but yet he's still in me? Because when you join yourself and become one flesh, see, I've given you this, but really, God singles equates sex with marriage. See, really, they're synonyms. In one sense, they're synonymous. See, with God, he doesn't understand sex without marriage. See, we do. We can wrap our intellect around it, but God's intellect does not understand sex apart from marriage. He designed it for marriage, so he doesn't understand single sex. He doesn't understand sleeping with your fiance. He doesn't understand sleeping with your boyfriend. You understand because your mama did it, my mama did it, you did it. We all understand it, but God does not. God says sex means marriage. Marriage means sex. So why does Paul say the two become one flesh? Because the system gets thrown off when two people who are not married are doing the married thing. So God says, no, wait a minute. They're doing the married thing. But they're not. What's going on there? That doesn't make sense to me. So just like two married people become one, two unmarried people become one. Because God can't change the rules. Y'all not with me, saints? The rules say sex means one. So if you're one with the wrong person, you're still one. And so that's why, and I've given you this before, but that's why the virgin sleeps with a man for the first time. And what she doesn't understand is sometime there is some blood on the sheets. Now, what she doesn't understand is when she shed the blood, that the blood was supposed to touch her husband.